Well, good morning, guys. So this morning, I had a friend. He drove up as I was trying to leave, and I would have liked to have been here sooner. But then he came, and I was like, and he rolled down his window, and he said, "Give me the sermon in one line." And I was like, "Whoa, okay, this is good." And I said, "People mess church up, but Jesus will win." And I don't know if that was the best way I could have said it, but that's what I told him. And as we get started this morning, I want you guys to kind of look around at the people, at our building, at the green chairs. I don't know the green chairs have anything to do with it. But this, together, as followers of Christ, we make up one tiny little portion of the church. And within this room, what God is doing in putting us together to be his bride of Christ is nothing short of miraculous and beautiful. But you know what? It's also often pretty messy. And this morning, we're going to talk about the fact that Jesus said that, he said, "I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it." And that's, like, really exciting. But for me, over 20, 25 years of being involved in the church, I've watched a lot of people walk away. And I've watched a lot of people kind of give up on church because of things that they've seen in leadership, hypocrisy, people that bothered them, whatever it was. And so this morning, I really want to kind of tackle this head on with this idea that, like, the church is miraculous and beautiful, and it's messy. And I know that, like, predominantly for those of you who chose to come this morning, you're on board. You're like, "Jesus is going to win. Let's go." And so today, probably more than any other sermon I would bet I do this year, I also want to talk to maybe who people who are listening online. Maybe somebody that we can share this with, people that have maybe kind of given up on Jesus because of things that have happened with other people. And what I hate about it, so in water polo, we have this thing we talk about with a two-goal turnaround. Two-goal turnaround is where you were going to go score on that goal, and you were committed to it, and you had a breakaway, and then you make a mistake, and you don't get that goal, and because you were so sold on going this way and getting that goal, they go back the other way and they get a goal, right? It's boom, boom. And you go from, "I would have scored, but instead they scored," and now it's a two-goal change in the moment. And when people allow other people to get them to give up on the church, and Satan kind of wins twice. Because once, he made somebody fall in a way that it would offend other people. He made somebody turn away from following Christ correctly, and then he used that to get somebody else to give up on church. And for me this morning, if we could just kind of lean, in addition to everything that's in this text, which is just rich and beautiful, if we can lean into that problem, and if some who have maybe started to give up on church would just for a moment consider Jesus once more, the beauty of the fact that he uses flawed people, the beauty of his grace, even the story of Peter. Peter's pretty remarkable. Like, even in this text, Peter is going to be the hero and, like, the failure. Like, and just in chapter 16, it's just like on repeat, like hero, failure, hero, failure, hero, failure. It's like, it's really kind of cool. It's like, some of you are like, "I can relate to that." If you're trying to do things, you probably relate to that. If you're hiding out in the background, it's easier to be like, "Look at Peter, man, he messes it all up. What were you doing?" That's a different story. You know, you got the disciples that were in the boat, like, he can't walk on water, right? And they're in the boat, of course. But Peter is this fascinating look. And what I want to say to those of you guys who maybe you haven't been hurt yet by the church, but maybe you will be, or maybe for those who maybe are listening in, you have already been. And there is a reality I don't want to make light at any moment of the hurt that somebody may have experienced in a church. And I want to say really clearly, that wasn't Jesus. And there are other churches, and there are other places that you could go to follow Christ. But don't give up on Jesus. And so that's kind of where I want to start this morning. And the reality, however, in the church right now is there is a decline in the church that's been sustained over the last 20 years. And there's a book. Why don't you give them the slide with the picture of the book on the quote? Here we go. I'm going to read it right off here. There's a book called The Great Dechurching. And in the Great Dechurching, the authors share that we are currently experiencing the largest and fastest religion shift in the history of our country, with 40 million people who used to attend church at least once a month now going less than once a year. That's wild. That's a pretty massive decline. I used to go once a month. Now I go less than once a year. This next quote is even more shocking. It says, 15.5% of American adults have dechurched. Shockingly, more people have left the church in the last 25 years than all the people who became Christians from the first Great Awakening, the second Great Awakening, and the Billy Graham Crusades combined. That's intense. The book then goes on to talk about, I'll share with you guys, I am not like a prolific reader. I listen to podcasts from people who read the book and then tell me what I need to know about it while I run. the book goes on to discuss who's leaving, why they're leaving, and then what you can do about it. And there are a lot of people who are open to coming back. But this obviously, it vastly increased its speed after the pandemic. And there is a reality that across churches, there is an exodus happening. And so there is, our eyes should be open. And when we read this statement that Jesus says, I will build my church, we should feel a little bit of like, well, wait, is he building his church or is the church in decline? And by the way, it could be both, because when Jesus says he built his church, like he's talking big, big picture, and we're living in the small moment of history. But the idea behind our series is we called it Words to Live By. That as we look at these different promises that Jesus said, like if you're here the first week, it was, I will make you into fishers of men. If you were here last week, he talked about, I will give you living water. This week it will be, I will build my church. Next week will be, I will give you rest. The idea is that we would lean into these promises with eager expectation, that we believe Jesus said these things and we believe he will do these things. And if we believe that we're going to win, it kind of changes how we do church a little bit. Like if we just live in the like, everybody's leaving and it's all over and we're scared and we're kind of on the defense, it's different. Then it's like, you know what, we might be losing right now, but guess what? Jesus is going to take care of this thing and he is going to win. He will build his church. But the idea behind today would be that we would lean into this, that we would lean into the promise that he will build his church. Let's go ahead and read from Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 13. If you want to open up in your Bibles there, if you haven't yet. There used to be this at Catalyst, Pastor Chris had this tradition. He would say, Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, if you're there, say word. And we're always, some of you guys are there. And it was kind of cool, but sometimes I was like, no way. Like people would just be like, word. I'm like, there's no way you opened your Bible that fast. And I just wanted to like go call people out, like show me, because I don't buy it. The phone doesn't count. No, the phone counts. That's good. Okay. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13, for Chris Hall, if you're there, say word. Okay, you guys are ready. All right, here we go. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this text this morning, would you speak to me? Lord, would you speak through me? Father, would your words be just opened before us? Lord, would you help us to lean into the promise that you will build your church? Help us to trust you to do that. And Lord, help us to be a part of that process. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as we're kind of getting ready to jump into this text this morning, I'm just kind of like trying to get to know our church better. And so I'm trying to listen to people and just learn and ask questions. And I was just kind of nerding out the other day, looking through our Instagram, just kind of going through things. And then I got to Easter at the Cross in 2023. And I was looking at it and I had this realization of like, this church was very, very different last time we were at the Cross. Like from the leadership of people that would be on the stage, that almost everything has turned over. And it's really pretty remarkable how strong you have been as a congregation, how strong you have been as an elder team and all that the church has gone through. But I sat there looking at it going like, I don't even know these people. And it was very interesting to know like where we have been and where we are going. But we know it's absent from the moment to moment, the minute to minute of what we experience, but that God's church, this thing that we're experiencing here together, it will prevail and it will keep going forward. And God's word will keep going forward. It's kind of it's a beautiful picture and it's a nice thing to be able to think about. Jesus will build his church. This morning, I'm going to kind of break it down in just three parts. Jesus will build his church, and his church will be, you don't have to write this down because we're going to go through each one slowly, but just so you have a picture of where we're going. Jesus will build his church, and his church will. It'll be built on the central truth that Jesus is God. So it's built on the central truth that Jesus is God. It will prevail is number two. And number three, it will be a miraculous work between God and man, which will make it messy. So that's where we're going to go as we look at this text this morning. So the first part then is it's built on the central truth that Jesus is the Son of God. So often when I would teach on these passages, and I think often when people teach on these passages, we often like separate them. Like that first discourse when Jesus says to Peter, "Who do people say that I am?" Man, that is a really, really powerful section of scripture. And we could do a whole sermon on that right now. We could also do a whole sermon on he will build his church. But the reality is that these two things go together in a way that I don't think it's wise, especially this morning, for us to separate them. So Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Who do people say that I am?" And that would be like if we put an open mic up here and we just said, "Hey, we need a, what are the people in our society? Who do they think Jesus is?" And then we just let people come up and start saying things like, "Oh, he was a good teacher. He's, you know," and people just start come up and answering that question. There would be many, many answers to that question of who do people say that Jesus is. And I like how, I don't know if like, does Jesus know that he's pulling Peter in on this, like this kind of, "Hey, who do people say that I am? Like, let's get this conversation rolling." And then all of a sudden it gets really intense and he says, "But Peter, who do you say that I am?" This is a big moment. Many people, the same story happens in the Gospel of Mark, and many people in the Gospel of Mark say that it's actually the whole climax of the book. It's in chapter 8 in Mark, and they say that everything building it up to it is this moment where Peter then says, "Jesus, you are the Messiah." And that it's like the climax of the book. The disciples have now realized Jesus is Lord. This is a huge moment. What's interesting, though, if we think about it, is that this is the first time that Peter he steps out and says it. Of course it's Peter, because Peter's courageous, and Peter does things, and he gets out of the boat, and like that's just who Peter is, right? So Peter makes this declaration. This is a declaration that would have been dangerous to say. This is a declaration that could be seen as blasphemy. This is a declaration to say that Christ is the Messiah. This is a big, big statement. He's the Son of God. This is huge. What's interesting, though, if you're here last week, it kind of looks like the woman at the well and this a Samaritan and a bunch of her friends, they actually knew potentially before the disciples, if you were here last week. Jesus said, I'm the Messiah. She got all excited. She went and told her friends. Her friends came out to the well. Like, the disciples aren't even the first to know, which is kind of interesting to think about. So to Peter's catching up to the woman at the well, if you were here from last week's. Beyond that, if you remember the Christmas story, you know, the shepherds knew even before that. But this is growing, this idea that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And this, by the way, we have to understand, this is the context at which Jesus is now going to make this statement, and I will build my church. We'll talk more about why this statement matters in a moment, but it's not until this statement has occurred that Jesus says, and I will build my church. What's interesting is this is the first time also that Jesus talks about the church. Prior to this, and even after this, Jesus primarily talks about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is like. And there's a bit of a difference between the kingdom of God and the church. The church is in Greek, by the way, I'm really making the slide guy work today. I'm all over the place. If you want to give them the church ecclesia slide, look at you. That's amazing. This is way out of order, and they're right on it. Way to go, Ron. Was it Ron? Yeah. Attaboy, Ron. So the church ecclesia is the called out ones. It's the ones who there's something that bonds them together to become a new society. The new society is built on those who claim Jesus is Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, then you're going to choose to live your life in a different way. You're going to choose to live your life His way. As you choose to live your life His way, you begin to gather with others who are learning to live their life His way. And to wait until the day when we will finally either pass away and go to be home with Him, or when He returns and comes to get us. That's the ecclesia, the church. This idea is just being introduced for the first time as Jesus says, I will build my ecclesia. And the disciples are like, what's He talking about? Because everything else has been about what? The kingdom of God. And now all of a sudden, hey, I'm going to build my church. It's kind of like, wait, what? But it's in passing. And it's in passing after we have this picture of Peter saying, Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. But there's more going on here. I want to look at this because I wanted to bring in multiple rocks this morning. And I wanted to have a really big rock and then a smaller rock. I'll tell you why here in a moment. But I began to realize that I couldn't do it because rocks are heavy. Not just because rocks are heavy, but because some of the rocks, which I'll explain here in a minute, some of the rocks are not rocks that would be moved. They're rocks that are fixed in the ground, which is different than a rock that you could just pick up. I could have brought one, but anyways, you pretend like I'm holding a rock. Look at what happens here. So we have this conversation where Jesus asks asks Peter, who do you say He is? Peter replies, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then it says, then Jesus replied. So Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And He says, you're the Messiah, Son of the living God. It's a big moment. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven, which is a really cool side point that I just want to point out. Every good thing that we have is from Jesus. Like, if you have made a decision to follow Christ, it's because God has revealed Himself to you, not because you are superior intellect over your neighbor who has not yet done so, not because you are greater or better, but because God has opened your eyes and given you the chance to know Him as Savior. He says, this is not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And then Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. Okay, something very interesting happened here. I want you guys to think about this. When He says, and you are Peter, the word is Petros, which is like a small stone or a detached stone. So I could have brought the Petros in and said, Jesus said, you're Petros, okay? But then Jesus says, so it's all very interesting because Jesus is talking about His name. And then Jesus, who do people say that I am? He says, Jesus, you're the Messiah. And he says, yes, and Peter, you're the rock. And he says, and on this, and you're like, what's this? On this, and then he says, Petra. Some of you guys might remember the classic like 90s, 80s band Petra. A Petra is a rock that goes down into the ground. A rock that is a part of the mountainside, a rock that cannot be moved, the kind that I could not bring in to show you because it protrudes out of a cliff or out of the ground. This rock is bigger and it's connected and it's a lot stronger than a Petros, a little rock. This is the Petra. Jesus says, on this Petra, I will build my church. Trevor, why does this matter? Here's why this matters, and here's what I want us to think about for a minute. What is this? When he says, and on this Petra. For years, the church has often thought that that meant it's Peter. The Catholic Church will always claim that it's Peter, that it says, you're Peter, you're the rock, and on this rock, I will build my church. Others say, no, hold on, it's not Peter, but it's the confession that Peter just made, the bigger context. So when Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then he says, Peter, you're the rock, and on this bigger rock, I will build my church. Is that right? I don't know. We're tied up a little bit. Others say, no, the bigger rock, if you look through the context of all of Scripture, Jesus is the rock of salvation. You guys remember the song, that cannot be moved, he's proven himself to be faithful and true. Anyways, you guys remember that? Erase it off the internet as quickly as possible. That Jesus is the bigger rock. And they say, no, on this, Petra is talking about Jesus. And the reality is that the church has argued for many, many years about what is this Petra? Is it Peter? Is it Peter's proclamation? Is it Jesus himself? The big thing for us this morning that I really think we need to know and clearly see is that Jesus doesn't make this statement until Peter makes his confession of faith. He says, Jesus, you are the Messiah, Son of the living God. If it's Peter, Jesus wasn't going to give him those words until Peter understood who Jesus was. If it's a confession, then obviously we have the connection. If it's Jesus himself, we have that connection. But the reality is our church, the church, what will be the church moving forward that Christ will build? It will be one that proclaims Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the first part. The second part is to simply say, the church will prevail. The church will prevail. It's very interesting that Jesus says the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I think we often picture like hell trying to come in and steal Christians and then you know, leaving or, you know. But the picture is actually, it says the gates of Hades. It's hell that has the gates. It's Hades that has the gates. And it's saying that those gates will not be strong enough to stop Jesus. This is offensive-minded. This isn't like a defensive-minded. To say that Jesus will be victorious even over Hades, death, destruction. Jesus is more victorious than that. I have two just kind of crazy stories that I want to share with you guys that just from this particular season of life that I was in where I feel like I got to see this picture a little bit. I was excited to come here, but letting go of student ministry was hard for me. I had done it for 10 years. I loved these kids. Many of them I'm like dad to. And so... it was like, man, this is a difficult attachment. My kids were in the ministry, they're friends. It was like, okay, I know I'm called here, but this is hard to let go of. And I decided I was going to go to the last camp, and the camp got postponed, and it was kind of just this like bummer. And it's like, well, should Trevor still go because he's not even working at the church anymore, and the new youth pastor's in place, and it's kind of weird. Like, how long is he going to be here? And there was these conversations about whether I should go or not, and we decided, you know, just a couple weeks later, 10 years of ministry, you're going. And so I went and I told Chris, who was in our ministry, he's the youth pastor now. I got to be his youth pastor and now he's the youth pastor and it's just kind of cool. Doc got to talk to Chris about it and said, Chris, I'm here, but like this is your thing. And it was weird to sit down because usually I go to camp and I'm like, all right, who do I got to talk to? Which leaders do I need to build into? And I was like, hey, I'm here, but I'm done. And the most important thing I can do is pray. And then I felt like God started to make it so clear to me how the prayers that I could pray would far outlive the ministry that I could do. Because God's just so much more powerful. Like, he's still answering prayers that I've forgotten that I've prayed. And so I just started praying. Like, I was like, this is my role here now. I'm just gonna, like, I was trying to sing the worship songs. I was like, nope, just pray. Just pray. Pray for this kid. Pray for that kid. Pray for that kid over there. Like, I was just sitting there just praying. Because it was like, I knew that for the most part, my role there as a worker was done or was coming to an end. And before we left, I had a friend come up to me and he kind of said, hey, I just had this prayer that I wanted you to see the work that you've done over these years. I hope this is like a final like picture. And I was like, oh, okay, whatever, buddy. See you later. And then we get to camp, and on this last night of camp, there's a decision night, and the speaker up front tells us beforehand, he says, we're gonna do an altar call, but we're not gonna do it like normal. I'm not gonna pray and then give them a chance to receive the Lord. I'm gonna say, if you want to do this, I'm gonna set them right up to the moment, and then I'm gonna say, if you wanna do this, go see your youth pastor. And I was like, oh, that's kind of cool. But then I was also kind of nervous, like, wait, this is gonna be weird. Are the kids gonna come to me? Are they gonna go to the old youth pastor? What do I do if they come to me? Because I'm not their youth pastor. So I'm kind of worried about the stupid stuff. So as this moment came, I happened to be sitting by this curtain. I was trying to like scoot back into the curtain because I wanted them to go connect to their new youth pastor. And so I kept moving further back into this curtain. And then he said, would all the youth leaders stand up? And I thought it was just going to be the youth pastor, but like our whole team stood up. And so these 15 different leaders stand up. And so many of them, we'd had the chance to lead to the Lord in those 10 years and some prior even before that, all these kids that we'd had the chance to lead to the Lord, standing kids, they're college and 24, 25, 26, and they all come up. And then he does the like, hey, if you want to make a decision to follow Christ, or you need to like go see a leader. So I'm scooting back, and all of a sudden, all these kids come up, and they're running up to the leaders, and I'm listening to the leaders pray over them. And I'm like, man, these are people that accepted Christ 3, 4, 5 years ago, and now they're praying. Like, I'm watching this leader lead these kids to start following Jesus for the first time in their life. And I'm just watching this thing go, and it's like, it doesn't need me. Like, God is going to do his thing. I'm literally just getting to sit in the corner doing exactly what my friend said. I hope you get to do this. Just watching the kingdom of God prevail. Just, it's remarkable. I want to give you a second story just because I think this is kind of crazy. I've shared this, and I'll probably share this a bunch of times. Like 12, 13 years ago, this lady came to Annie and I. Her name, I guess it's okay to say her name. She's gone home to be with the Lord. Her name was Mabel McVitie. She had a house up here on Sweetbriar Street, and she wanted a pastor to buy her house because she wanted a pastor in her neighborhood. And we were doing youth ministry stuff, and she went and told Annie's dad this, and she was kind of like, well, her dad is like, well, they can't really afford your house. And she's like, well, okay, well, I'm praying about it because I would like to have a pastor live in my house. And like, okay. And anyways, as time goes on, she kind of does all this stuff and all these prayers to make sure that we get into this particular house. So what I didn't later realize is that house, she used to go to church in this church building when it was Ventura Missionary Church. And she wanted a pastor in her house, and now I'm like, this is crazy. Mabel's now been in heaven for more than 10 years, and the prayers and her faithfulness, the thing that she wanted to make sure that there'd be a pastor in her neighborhood has happened. And not only that, like, now we're pastoring a church in her neighborhood where she used to go to church. And it's just kind of crazy, but the kingdom of God, these are two small, little, tiny stories, but the kingdom of God will absolutely prevail. Even though there will be painful moments, even though people will make mistakes, even though who knows all the things that may happen that may turn people away from the church, the reality is that the gospel message, the hope in Jesus playing out in the hearts of believers who then join together, that is God's plan for this world, and it will absolutely prevail. The third, I'm going to read a Charles Spurgeon quote. Actually, as I posted, the irony was not lost on me. I posted something online last night inviting people to come to church. And how like church people can mess up, but like don't give up on Jesus. And the irony was that I even messed up in the post. So I'm like, this is, the irony is not lost on me. But somebody commented on it, this quote, and I was like, this is perfect, but it's a Charles Spurgeon quote. It says, God uses people who fail because there aren't any other kind around. And it's like, way to go, Spurgeon. So the third and final part is this, is to say the church, it will be a miraculous work between God and man. The church will be a miraculous work between God and man. I want to read this text to you guys again so that it's fresh in our minds. It says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So, there's a lot going on here. But what I want to do is we're going to read a little further in a moment, but Peter the situation as Jesus is talking to Peter, he's going to like double down, Jesus does. He says, I'm going to give you the keys, which keys are authority. Like I think most of us can probably remember the first time that your parents gave you the keys to their car. I mean, that is like, there's some serious trust there. Jesus says, I'm going to give you the keys to the gates of heaven. That's a bold statement. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He's saying that the church is going to have authority to proclaim the gospel of Jesus that can change souls, that can change eternities. There's a lot of responsibility there. This is a profound. This should be like almost scary for us that like, whoa, amongst this group, authority is being given us that keys to the gates of heaven. Like there's a little bit like, well, I don't want to mess that up. I do not want to mess that up. And Jesus is saying, Peter, this is what I'm giving you as you become this church. That was my idea to hang it before. Full responsibility. Okay. They said, there's only 15 minutes. Are you sure it's a good idea? I said, they can do anything in 15 minutes. Gates, the keys, that's where we were. So the gates and the keys. But here's what's really, really remarkable. We have Peter has been affirmed by Jesus. He said, you're the rock. And on this rock, whether it's to Peter or his declaration or Jesus, and on this rock, I will build my church and I'm going to give you the keys. And it's like, man, Jesus really believes in Peter. And then you go just a little further and the story just goes, whoa, what is going on? Verse 21, you don't even get three verses without Peter messing this up. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples, I'm in verse 21, to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block for me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Okay, whoa. This is Peter and the church, and he's going to have the keys, and they've got this thing figured out. And then Jesus starts talking, it's like Jesus is now bringing attention to the fact that he's going to go to the cross, and Peter does the whole, never, Lord. And then Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block. So that word stumbling block is very interesting. It's a rock that a traveler walking down a trail, a rock that protrudes down below the dirt, would trip over as they're walking. So now, if Peter was supposed to be also the Petra, Peter has now been Petros, a little rock, Petra, the big rock, and now he's It's scandalon, which is the tripping stone. So, we see right from the beginning, and I don't know if this gives you hope, but it gives me a little bit of hope, but we see right from the beginning that the people part of this thing aren't always going to get it right. And my hope for you and for anybody that's listening online is that when somebody does mess up, that hope in Jesus wouldn't be lost when the people around you don't get it. And it kind of goes even further than this. I'm going to pick on Peter for a minute. This is super unfair. I wonder if like Peter's going to like have words with me if I were to be so honored to get ridiculed by Peter in heaven. But I want you guys to think about how cancelable Peter was for a moment. We know that Peter was one of the guys that was keeping the children away from Jesus. Like, talk about not getting it. Peter kept children away from Jesus. You could say, like, oh, Peter hates kids. Cancel him. Peter argued about who would be the greatest. You could be like, man, Peter's very self-indulgent and self-promoting. Cancel Peter. And maybe he should be canceled. I don't know. Peter cut people's ear. Oh, people, I'm now exaggerating. Look at me. Peter cut someone's ear off. You could be like, how are they supposed to hear the gospel, Peter? You're busy cutting their ears off. Can't go to church with you anymore. I shouldn't make light too much too light. Peter that gets out of the boat, and then he sinks because he turns up faithless. Peter tries to talk Jesus out of going to the cross, and Jesus calls him Satan. Because you don't have a mind, things of the God. It gets kind of worse, actually. Like, in a lot of ways, you get to Acts, and you're like, oh, Peter figures it out, and the Holy Spirit takes over his life, and he's done being that way. But then you read, if you read carefully, and Peter kind of pulled away from the Gentiles, and he was only ministering to the Jews. There's a whole bunch of crazy things you could say about that. Peter doesn't fully get it. He keeps messing up. And I know I'm making tongue-in-cheek of this, but if I don't want to make light if somebody's been hurt in a serious way by the church, especially if it was swept under the rug or the institution was protected over a person, that's wrong, and I'm sorry that happened to you. But I also don't want us to come to these moments where we see things that are wrong in people in the church, and then we say, see, that's why I'm not a part of it, because we can kind of see right from the start that God is like, it's going to be weird, and the people aren't going to fully get it, and I'm going to use them anyways, and I'm going to meet them where they're at, and I'm going to use them to expand my kingdom, to give them this message that Jesus is the Son of the living God, so that the church and the kingdom can move forward. That's the church. And so it's an interesting and beautiful and odd tension where the partnership of man and the partnership of God come together. And so, I've got a few takeaways for us. And they should all sound really, really, really similar. I got four takeaways, and they're this. The first one, I just want to ask you the question. I want it to fall directly to you because Jesus said, who do people say that I am? But I want to ask you the question, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say Jesus is? Because if you're not square on this question, everything else about church, it kind of becomes like non-essential, not that significant. Who do you say that Jesus is? And if you say that he's Lord, Lord, if you say that he's Messiah, if you say that he's Savior, then the invitation is then to begin to follow him in that. That question is central. It's paramount. And if you, the hard part is, I think there's many who would say, I believe Jesus is Lord, but I don't go to church anymore because dot, 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 dot. And what I would want to encourage you is that if you say Jesus is Lord, Lord, keep looking for a community of believers to walk with. Find healing, find forgiveness, find a way to go forward. Because if you say Jesus is Lord, if you say that he's Messiah, Son of the living God, then you're a part of the body, the church, the group that is awaiting his arrival, that is learning to live his way for the rest of our lives here. And I would hate for you to miss the church, though you knew Jesus, if that's possible. to miss life in the church, the gift that he gave you to be a part of. The first one is, who do you say Jesus is? The second one is just to say, keep the gospel central. What is the church? Like, the thing that we so clearly know, like, we could argue, like, no, Peter was Petra. No, it was Jesus. Like, we could, like, have these arguments and push people away. Or you could be like, you know what? The thing we really need to know is that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And that is our hope. That's everything. My sin separated me. Jesus came, he died on the cross for me so that I could have life in him. Keep the gospel central. Number three is resolve to never let the failures of men overshadow the victory of Christ. Never let the failures of men overshadow the victory of Christ. I'm not saying not to go get healing. I'm not saying that you might not need to go to a different church. I'm not saying any of those things. Hopefully nothing like that is happening here. But if the failures of men stop you from living in the victory of Christ, what a shame that is. Satan wins twice. Never let the failures of men overshadow the victory of Christ. The whole story of Scripture is men keep getting it wrong. But God is good, and he makes a way. And the last part is just to say this, celebrate Christ's overwhelming victory. That's the reality that we live in. It's some of what we sang about in those first two songs, that the victory of Christ is just, it's intense, it's beautiful. The tomb is empty. He's victorious. Death and sin, they will be defeated. We're on the winning team. This is exciting. This is the season where we get to celebrate and think about that. I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll finish with a couple of songs. Or a song, I'm not really sure. One song. You get one, so you better sing it well. I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. We thank you for the victory that we have in Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would comfort those who maybe have been hurt by people in the church, people around the church. Lord, I pray that the goodness of your Son would overshadow the failures of the people that are perhaps around us. Lord, thank you for the example of Peter and his passion, his desire to know who you are and what you're doing, and his declaration that your Son was the Messiah, but then the crazy things he said and did, and he's just trying to figure it out, Lord, like so many of us. So Lord, I pray that Peter would give us courage to live our lives fully for you. Lord, thank you for the promise that you will build our church. You will build the church, your church. We just get to be a part of it. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray.